السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله، عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم، أما بعد. So we begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Him, the Lord of all worlds, to send His choicest of blessings and salutations upon the final messenger, our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with that most sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. It gives me immense pleasure to be with you all again today. I start off by praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses each and every one of you, blesses the organizers, the students, the volunteers, and may He bless each and every one of you for coming, for attending and being a part of this gathering. May He Azza wa Jal make this gathering a gathering where the angels shroud us with their wings, the sakina, tranquility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends upon us, and may He subhanahu wa ta'ala make high mention of us in the seven heavens. Ameen. The topic for my talk this evening is the miracle of the Qur'an. Now the Qur'an is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kalamullah al-Mu'jiz, the divine speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was revealed unto our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It was revealed piecemeal. In other words, it was revealed as per the need, as per the requirement, depending on certain situations, unto the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam across a period of 23 years. Now, this book is a book, it's a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unto us believers. We're supposed to embrace the book. We're supposed to ponder, reflect, and contemplate on the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allahu Akbar, just as how each time a diver dives into the ocean, and just as how he is able to come up with pearls, come up with these precious things, each time you go into the Qur'an, every single ayah, every single surah, every single juz that you go into, when you go into these verses, these chapters with tadabbur, with pondering, with contemplation, you are able to come out with lessons. It is applicable for your lives. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qur'an. Allah says in the noble Qur'an, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقُفَالُهَا. Now it's important for you to go into the Qur'an with an open mind, with a broad mind, obviously with the right tools to be able to deduce lessons with the help of Ahlul Ilm, with the people of knowledge. But it's important to go in with a broad and open mind and not with a locked mind. And that's why Allah says in the Qur'an, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Do they not make tadabbur over the Qur'an? Do they not ponder and reflect upon the Qur'an? أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقُفَالُهَا. Or are there locks upon ala qulubin aqfaluha? Are there locks upon their hearts? Locks of hearts upon their hearts. Aqfal, locks. So as in, how do you understand these locks? If you were to go into the Qur'an with a certain notion or with a certain idea, then your heart is locked. You're not going to be able to perceive and grasp the true message that the Qur'an presents. So it's important to go in with a broad and open mind, a mind that is ready to absorb, a mind that is looking for the truth. That way, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will easily penetrate into your heart. Now, I have a few introductory points that I would like to touch on before we go into the miraculous side of the Qur'an and certain things that the Qur'an, in a very beautiful way, points out to us, certain things that are relevant in today's context, which I will touch on in a bit, inshallah. So in terms of the term Qur'an, it's an Arabic term, and in terms of its definition, as is the case with Arabic terms in jurisprudence, you have a technical definition and you have a literal definition. So the literal definition for Qur'an is that it stems from the root qara'a, yaqra'u, qira'atan wa qur'anan, which means to read. And there are scholars who also opine that it is upon the exaggerated scale, Qur'an, something that is excessively read. And this, we come to this conclusion based on the ayat in Surah Al-Qiyamah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَهُ فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not to hasten with the recitation of the Qur'an. And Allah goes on to say, فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ, so when we recite it, i.e. through Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَهُ, then follow its recitation, Qur'an. So it is defined as, in its technical sense, it is defined as هُوَ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ الْمُعْجِزِ. It is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the miraculous speech of Allah azza wa jal. Reading it is considered a form of ibadah. Reading it is considered a form of worship. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us that for every letter that you read of the Qur'an, how many rewards do you get? Just to see whether everybody is awake this rainy afternoon. How many rewards? 10 for every letter. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say, what? Alif Lam Mim is not considered one letter, but rather, Alif is one, Lam is one, and Mim is one. So if you were to read intending the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alif Lam Mim, 30 rewards. 30 rewards, subhanallah. So for every single letter, you are being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is al-munazzala ala Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is revealed unto the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And al-mankool ilayna bit-tawatur. And it has been transmitted unto us through tawatur, through a particular chain of transmission. In other words, a large number of people have transmitted from generation onto the next generation, from generation after generation, which establishes the authenticity of the Qur'an. It has been guarded across the generations. Allah uses the huffaz, the guardians of the Qur'an. Allah Himself has preserved the Qur'an through the generations, and it will go on until the day of Qiyamah, inshallah ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He says in the Qur'an, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. It is another miraculous side of the Qur'an, that it is easy to commit to memory. It is easy to commit to memory. Unlike any other book, today across the world, you have so many guardians of the Qur'an and individuals from a very young age too, who have committed the Qur'an to their memories. They memorized and absorbed the Qur'an. The Qur'an consists of 30 juz, 30 ajza. It consists of 114 surahs, 114 chapters. And in terms of ayat, it consists of 6,236 ayat. 6,236 ayat, and this is according to Ahl Kufa, according to the people of Kufa. And according to others, it consists of 6,666 ayat. 6,666 ayat. Now, they arrive at that number by categorizing the ayat. So in terms of Al-Awamir, in terms of commandments, you have 1,000 ayat. In terms of nawahi, in terms of prohibitions, you have 1,000 ayat. In terms of the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah, wa'adullah la yukhlifullahu wa'adah. Allah does not go back against His promise. Allah's promise is true. In terms of the promises of Allah, we have 1,000 ayat. In terms of wa'id, in terms of warnings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forth in the Qur'an, such as, for example, you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. In terms of the people who eat or who consume the wealth of the orphans unjustly, then it is akin to them having fire, a blazing fire in their intestines, in their stomachs. So this is a warning for them. So we have warnings in the Quran, and they consist of another 1,000 ayat. Then you have stories and accounts of the people of the past, another 1,000 ayat. Parables and examples, another 1,000 ayat. Ayat in regards to dominance and power, in regards to the dominance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the authority of Allah azza wa jal, 500 ayat. Ayat in terms of prayer, ad'iyah, in terms of du'as, you have 100 ayat. And ayat that are considered nasikh and mansukh, that go along the concept of abrogation, you have 66 ayat. So in total, 6,666 ayat. The first ayah, and this is unanimously agreed upon amidst the scholars, is the ayat, the first few ayat of Surah Al-Alaq. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. These ayat were revealed unto the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In terms of the last ayah, there is a slight difference of opinion, but what is favorable in terms of the opinions is that the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَّا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. This was the ayah that was revealed last unto the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. As for the opinion that cites الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. The ayah that is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 3. This ayah was revealed on the day of Arafah during Hajjatul Wada', during the farewell pilgrimage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. The ayah that I read earlier, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, ayah number 281 of Surah Al-Baqarah, this ayah was revealed 9 nights before our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam passed away. So this ayah, عَلَى رَاجِحِ, is considered to be the last ayah that was revealed unto Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. In terms of the names of the Qur'an, Imam Zarqashi, in Al-Burhan, he states, rahimahullah, that there are almost around 55 names suited upon the Qur'an. Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he mentions in Tibyan that there are almost around 90 names for the Qur'an. And may Allah have mercy upon these scholars. They've combined the names as well as attributes of the Qur'an and given us an extensive list with dalail, with evidences in terms of the names of the Qur'an. And from the most famous of them, by the way, this is an introduction and I know it's sounding academical, but these are very important facts that we as believers should know about the Qur'an. Should know about the Qur'an. In terms of a few of the very important names, you have the very obvious one, Qur'an. And Allah says in the Qur'an, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. It was during the month of Ramadan that the Quran was revealed. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. And then you have the name Furqan. Allah says, تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. The criterion, the one that distinguishes between truth and falsehood, Al-Furqan. And then you have Al-Kitab, the book. Who knows the ayah, the famous ayah that mentions it? ذَلِكَ الْأَلِفْ لَامْ مِيمْ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. There's no doubt in it. Al-Kitab, the book. So as you can see, these are a few of the very important and famous names given to the Qur'an, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when you go into the Qur'an, nothing is in the Qur'an by coincidence. Nothing. Not even a single letter. Nothing is by coincidence. Everything, every single letter in the Qur'an is there for a divine purpose. It has been placed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a divine fashion. Nothing. And it's mind-blowing at times when you go into the Qur'an and when you see some very powerful concepts highlighted, and to see that these things were spoken about not now, not in this century, not the 21st century, 1,400 years ago. It was revealed unto the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the middle of a desert. It's mind-blowing to see certain concepts. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the day of Qiyamah, the day of Qiyamah. What does Allah Azza wa Jal say in regards to the day of Qiyamah? Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, which is the fourth chapter, ayah number 40, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ. That indeed, Allah does not do injustice. Allah does not serve injustice. And in that, you look at the ending of that part of the ayah, مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah does not serve injustice even to the extent of an atom's weight. Dharra. Even to the extent of an atom's weight. So from this, what do we understand? We understand that on the day of Qiyamah, the scale upon which people will be judged will be an atomic scale. It'll be an atomic scale. In other words, it'll be so fine, it'll be so precise that injustice, even to the extent of an atom, will not be served by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most fair, the most just. But does Allah stop there in terms of His precision, in terms of highlighting His justice? Does Allah stop there? No. Allah goes on to say, in ayah number 124, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ نَقِيرًا. Now in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that they will not be wronged. Okay, who? The ones who do righteous deeds whilst being believers, whilst believing in Allah, they will enter paradise and they will not be wronged even to the extent of naqira. Now the term naqira, naqara, it stems from knocking. It stems from knocking. So if you were to literally translate it, it would be they would not be oppressed even to the extent of a knocking. Now that we've already mentioned atom and the atomic scale, it only makes sense that logically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to something even more fine, even more minute than the atomic scale. Science now tells us that atoms are constructed of two types of elementary particles. Electrons that zoom around the nucleus, and when you take the nucleus, it consists of something called a quark, or quarks in other words. So the nucleus consists of quarks. And these quarks, they move around, because when you look at the definition of it, it is a fast moving point of energy. And there are several varieties of quarks. You have basically, you have up quarks, down quarks, top, bottom, strange and charm. And these quarks are continually moving around in random directions and random speeds, but there are patterns. So they're basically moving around in a very fast direction. In other words, in a very fast way, in different directions, inside the nucleus, almost in a knocking fashion, knocking inside. So the quark is highlighted here. وَلَا يُذْلَمُونَ نَقِيرًا. That even to the extent of this knocking within the, and you know, it doesn't end there, the story doesn't end there, by the way, injustice will not be served even to that extent. And then Allah goes on to say, وَلَا يُذْلَمُونَ فَتِيلًا. In another ayah, Allah says, they will not be served injustice even to the extent of fatila. Now fatila can be translated as a string, as a thread. Now when I say a string, for the students of that particular field, does it ring a bell? String theory. Okay, let me explain. There was this interesting video that I was watching about it. Let's take for example a tree. You have a tree, all right, that has oranges. Now you take an orange from that tree and you want to find out what that orange consists of, okay? Yeah, you'd be like, just peel it and eat it, right? No, from a scientific point of view. So how would you find that out? What would you do? You would magnify. You would magnify. So you have the orange, you magnify. And as you keep magnifying, what do you find out? You'll eventually find out that the orange consists of molecules. Yes or no? So you take a molecule now, and you want to break the molecule down. So what do? You magnify. And as you magnify, you arrive at what? You arrive at the atom. And the atom, you want to break down the atom further, you magnify. And then you'll come, as you magnify into the atom, you'll come across what? You will have basically the atom where an electron is zooming around it, and there's the nucleus. So you take the nucleus and you break down the nucleus. You zoom, you magnify into the nucleus. And what does the nucleus consist of? A neutron, a proton. So let's say you take a neutron now and you magnify into that. As you magnify, what do you arrive at? You will find that the story doesn't end there. you have what I mentioned earlier, quarks inside the neutron, going around knocking in a knocking fashion. Now, conventional theories state that that's the end of the story. If you magnify into the quark, that's it. There's nothing. But now string theory comes along, and it suggests, it's a modern theory, by the way, it suggests that if you magnify into this quark, you will find thin filaments of energy like threads floating around. And just like a string that's on a violin or a guitar, what happens when you pluck a string that's on a violin or a guitar? It produces musical notes. Now, the strings inside the quark don't produce musical notes. They produce energy when they vibrate. So now when you start magnifying out, you arrive back at the orange. Now, this complex theory, this fine and precise detail, we have arrived at it only now. 1,400 odd years ago, the Quran spoke about it, where we go from an atomic scale into the quarks and then on to the threads. وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ فَتِيلًا. So it's mind-blowing to see how it relates to science in this sense. And have you seen how the Quran talks about the physics of sound? When you look at the physics of sound, without getting into a lot of detail, I'm sure you've heard of the term decibel, yes or no? So what is a decibel? Decibels are units used to measure the loudness of, or the power of sound. And basically, the decibel was named after who? Alexander Graham Bell. Once the telephone was created, engineers needed to be able to quantify the audio levels in telephone circuits and measure the transmission of efficiency of telephone facilities. So Bell Telephone Laboratories devised this sound measurement unit and named it Bell in honor of the organization's founder, Alexander Graham Bell. So the decibel is one-tenth of a bell. One-tenth of a bell. Now, this decibel scale helps us to understand which noises can damage our hearing. Now, in the recent update of watchOS, Apple has basically incorporated it, where it actively works, and it gives you updates to tell you as to whether you are in an environment that's damaging your hearing. So basically, upon this scale, they say anything below 85 dB is safe for your hearing. But if you consistently keep on exposing your ears to a frequency or sounds that are above 85 dB, then it can, on the long term, harm your hearing. Now let's look at what the Quran says in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Maryam, Allah says, وَكَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنْ قَرْنٍ هَلْ تُحِسُّ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَوْ تَسْمَعُ لَهُمْ رِكْزًا. So Allah says, how many a generation before them have we destroyed? Can you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, find a single one of them or hear even rikza, hear even a whisper from them? Now, near total silence is 0 dB. Now, a whisper is something below 20 dB. A whisper. أَوْ تَسْمَعُ لَهُمْ رِكْزًا. And then now you'll see this gradual ascension. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَّبِعُونَ الدَّاعِيَ لَا عِوَجَ لَهُ وَخَشَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ فَلَا تَسْمَعُ إِلَّا هَمْسَ. Now, hamsa is translated as low murmuring. In other words, on the day of Qiyamah, mankind will follow strictly the voice of Allah's caller. No crookedness will they show him, and all voices will be humbled in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing shall you hear but the low murmuring. This is in Surah Taha. Now, murmuring is at somewhere around 30 dB. Because a normal conversation, if you were to talk to one another, it's at around 60 dB. If you have the update on your watch, you can actually measure it. When you talk to someone, it gives you the scale and it'll show you that it's at about 60 dB. Now, a secret is somewhere around 30, 40 when you whisper. Hamsa, murmuring, is around that scale as well. And then from there onwards, Allah goes on to mention, وَأَخَذَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا الصَّيْحَةَ فَأَصْبَحُوا. Now this is where it gets interesting, all right? وَأَخَذَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا الصَّيْحَةَ فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دِيَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ. And this shriek, the shriek, the scream, seized. Now this is mentioned in Surah Hud, by the way, in regards to a nation that was destroyed in the past. The scream seized those who had wronged, and they became within their homes corpses, fallen prone. In other words, they just fell dead to the ground. You couldn't see anything apparent. Outwardly, nothing was wrong. But inside, a lot of things had gone on, and they fall dead. Now science tells us, now tell me, do you think that noise can kill you? Yes. Noise hates you, and noise can kill you. Anything, now when you look at sirens, they are at about 120 dB. If someone were to take a shotgun and shoot it just by, or if you were to stand by a jet as it was taking off, you could, basically your eardrums could burst, because that's almost at about 120, 130, 140 dB. Anything between 150 dB to 200 dB can kill you. And how does it kill you? It can affect your ears, your eardrums will burst, your lungs can rupture. How so? Due to the pressure created by that extreme acoustics. That's what happens, that is what happened during certain wars when people were exposed to loud explosions. So without anything happening apparently outside, your eardrums burst, your lungs can rupture, your intestines can rupture as well due to the pressure of sound. وَأَخَذَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا الصَّيْحَةَ. Now come back. So many, many, many years ago, how did that nation die? How were they destroyed? By a scream, an unearthly scream, by the way. An unearthly scream that must have taken the decibel chart at another level. And then does Allah stop there? No. Obviously. The day of Qiyamah. How will we know when the day of Qiyamah is going to commence? You all know about the trumpet, right? Is it just any ordinary trumpet from a concert? Allah says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَةَ. There'll be that deafening blast. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that the angel put in charge of blowing the trumpet has done what already? Has placed the trumpet on his lips, and he's waiting for the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to signify the commencement of doomsday. Now that deafening blast will leave us all knocked out. It'll destroy everything, right? Now that, if you look at the decibel chart, you know, the ESA, the European Space Agency, has developed a huge air horn that they use to test satellites and spacecrafts. You can Google it up later on if you want to. They use nitrogen gas to produce sounds up to 154 to 160 dB, and they blast objects to make sure they can withstand the noise of a rocket launching. And they're so concerned about the power of this air horn. It's basically a huge horn, okay? They're so concerned that they have surrounded it with a half meter thick wall made of steel reinforced concrete wall coated with an epoxy resin to reflect noise back into its chamber. Now, if one were to be exposed to that sound, it can literally, you know, kill a person within just, I don't know, seconds. So if a man-made horn can have this kind of an impact, you needn't doubt the horn that is in place or the trumpet that is in place to signify commencement day. And we're talking about an angel. And you know about the descriptions in regards to the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're not talking about any ordinary horn. But the point that sound can affect us in this way, 1,400 years ago, was Alexander Graham Bell there? Did we have the decibel scale there? Look at the Quran's ascension in terms of sound, the physics of sound. And the fact that this nation was killed, I mean, at that time they would have thought, how could a scream kill someone? In the desert, they were not exposed to loud noises. Now, we live in a time, we know of bombs, we know of jets, we know of devices and machines that can produce loud noises. But during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it was lightning and thunder at the most. But they had this decibel scale in place in the Quran. It's highlighted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this easily illustrates and shows to us. And these are just a few things, by the way, that this is not something that a man came up with. These are the divine, precise words of our Maker subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, as I move towards the end of my talk, we as believers, okay, this is science. And by the way, the Quran is not a book of science. The Quran is not a book of science. The miraculous nature of it is in the reading of the Quran, in the language of the Quran, the eloquency of the Quran. And this is why, like I mentioned yesterday, whenever people would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and listen to the reading of the Quran, they were transformed. The spirituality of the Quran. Let me mention the story of Umar radiallahu anhu. Now this story, by the way, because I have to put forth a disclaimer before continuing. It's a famous story that a lot of people mention. A lot of people mention. But, okay, I'll leave the but towards the end. Just to keep you all awake. So what's the story? You know Umar radiallahu anhu, what kind of an individual he was. At one point, hearing about the progress of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was, by the way, an educated individual. He was appointed as the ambassador. He could read, he could write, because the bulk of them then could not read nor write. One day, he decides to do what? He thinks to himself, you know, I had it. I'm going to kill Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ayyadu billah. He brandishes his sword, and what does he do? He sets out to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He encounters an individual on the way. His name was Nu'aym ibn Abdullah. Now this man, he had embraced Islam, but he was keeping it a secret due to the tension at that time. Now he sees Umar radiallahu anhu brandishing his sword, and he knows, you know what? Umar like this? No, he's up to no good. Let me stall him. So he stalls Umar radiallahu anhu and he asks him, "Ya Umar, where are you headed like this, you know, brandishing the sword? Don't you think it's better to keep it in its sheath?" So Umar responds that, you know what, I'm headed to put an end to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the way, the incident goes along the lines of these words of that particular narration. Then Nu'aym ibn Abdullah, what does he do? He wants to divert Umar radiallahu anhu. He says, "Do you think you can get away with it? Do you think you can just go like that in broad daylight, kill Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then get away with it? You think the Quraysh will let you be? And I think you have more pressing matters to address within your own family before you go and look into Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Now Umar radiallahu anhu picked up on that, and he was like, what are you talking about? My family? What are you talking about?" So then Nu'aym ibn Abdullah had no choice but to inform him, and he tells him, "Well, your sister Fatima bint al-Khattab, she has embraced Islam along with her husband, Sa'id ibn Zayd." Umar radiallahu anhu could not believe his ears. And Nu'aym ibn Abdullah too didn't have a choice, because he let the cat out of the bag, and Umar was, you know, a very compelling figure. So he was, you know, exerting a lot of pressure, and he got this information out of Nu'aym ibn Abdullah. Now Umar radiallahu anhu, he pivots. Now he was headed one direction, now he goes straight to his sister's house. Now, as he was approaching his sister's house, he hears murmuring at that decibel scale. He's hearing murmuring inside the house. And what does he do? He knocks on the door. Now, what was happening inside the house, as per that narration? Fatima bint al-Khattab, Sa'id ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhuma, and Khabbab ibn al-Arat, radiallahu anhu. Khabbab ibn al-Arat was teaching the Quran to Sa'id ibn Zayd and her husband Fatima, radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu knocks on the door in a very ferocious manner. He knocks on the door, there's thumping on the door. Khabbab ibn al-Arat, the minute he finds out that it's Umar radiallahu anhu, he rushes into hiding. Umar radiallahu anhu storms inside the house and he asks his brother-in-law, "What was that murmuring that I just heard?" And he grabs him by his rida, by his cloak, and he's threatening him now. Fatima bint al-Khattab, the sister of Umar radiallahu anhu, rushes in to protect her husband. And in the process of trying to protect her husband, Umar radiallahu anhu pushes her to the side. and she is hurt, blood is bleeding, and the minute he sees the blood, he comes to his senses. The sense she's bleeding, and now he comes to his senses. And she too, at that point, she says, yes, you know what? We have embraced. Now what are you going to do about it? And at the end of the day, she was the sister of Umar radiallahu anhu, right? Not just any ordinary person. Umar radiallahu anhu now then calms down. He's an intelligent individual. He calms down. And then he asks, can I have a look at what you were reading? Then as per that narration, she says, no, you are impure. First go purify yourself and come, and then I'll show you what we were reading. So he goes, he purifies himself, and now he comes back. And then she gives him what she was reading, perhaps pages, manuscripts, a crude copy of what they were reading. He takes it and he starts to read. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم طه ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى إلا تذكرة لمن يخشى تنزيلا ممن خلق الأرض والسماوات العلى الرحمن على العرش استوى له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وما بينهما وما تحت الثرى. And he goes on to read, طه ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى. We have not sent down the Quran لِتَشْقَى عَلَيْكَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ. We have not sent down the Quran unto you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لِتَشْقَى, to put you in difficulty, to burden you, to put you into hardship. No. رَادَ إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. Except that it is a reminder for those who are conscious, those who fear Allah. As he keeps on reading the ayat, he's admiring the words and he indicates, I want to go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For what? I want to go to embrace. Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu comes out overjoyed. And I don't know, Umar radiallahu anhu must have looked at him, where do you come from? Right? It's a pretty emotional moment at that point. He comes out and he says, Ya Umar, the dua of the Prophet has been answered. Umar radiallahu anhu was intrigued. He says, what dua are you talking about? Just a few days ago, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making dua, Allahumma a'izzal Islam bi ahad al-umarain. Oh Allah, reinforce and strengthen Islam. Honor Islam with the embracing of the Islam of either one of the two Umars. And who are they? Either Umar ibn al-Khattab or Amr ibn Hisham, Abu Jahl. Whoever is closer unto you, Ya Allah, let them embrace Islam. So the Prophet's dua has been answered in your favor, Ya ibn al-Khattab, O son of Khattab. Now Umar radiallahu anhu then says, point me to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Directions were given. And now he goes to Dar al-Arqam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there. He knocks on the door and perhaps he still had his sword with him. So Hamza radiallahu anhu, he goes to open the door and he sees Umar radiallahu anhu with the sword. So he comes back and he tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar is outside. The Prophet says, I will attend to him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opens the door. Umar radiallahu anhu comes in. The Prophet holds him and he asks him, what do you want, Ya ibn al-Khattab? What do you want, O son of al-Khattab? Umar radiallahu anhu indicates, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He embraces Islam. It's a powerful story. But now let's talk about the but. You remember the but that I mentioned at the beginning of the story? If you look at the chains of transmission in regards to this particular story, every single chain out there, every single sanad out there is weak, daif. Abu Nu'aym mentions in Al-Hilya that sanad is weak. Bayhaqi, Imam Al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah mentions in Dalail that sanad is weak. Imam Ibn Hajar rahimahullah mentions in his book Al-Fath, the sanad is daif. Imam Dhahabi, he goes on to say that this is qissatun munkaratun jiddan. In other words, it's a story that is rejected, basically. So this is something I would say it's the responsibility of knowledge that we have to put it out. And that's why I said at the very beginning, it's a nice story and it has made its rounds. It's famous and a lot of people quote it. But this is the reality in terms of the chain of transmission in regards to the Hajj. And at the end of the day, we are a nation that go with the sanad, the chains of transmission in terms of the authenticity. So as I conclude, I'd like to mention that there is another narration. And when you compare the narrations, this narration, despite it being mursal. Now what is mursal? For those of you who are familiar with the science of hadith, what is a mursal narration? A mursal narration is when a tabi'i narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam without a sahabi in between. The tabi'i is the generation, is from the generation after the sahaba. So he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without a companion in between. So there's a missing link. But despite it being mursal, there are there are other ahadith that strengthen this particular narration. So there are corroborating narrations that strengthen this particular incident. So what is this hadith? This is the story of Umar radiallahu anhu, himself narrating how he embraced Islam. So he says that during Jahiliyyah, during the days of ignorance, I used to be an individual who used to, basically the statement goes as, I used to love consuming intoxicants, al-khamr. I used to, you know, really like consuming intoxicants. And we even had this get together, if you will, like a club where we would all get together, my friends and I, we would all get together and we would consume intoxicants. Now this was before he embraced Islam, by the way. So now he goes on to say that one day I went and none of my friends were there. So I decided to go somewhere else and no one was there. And by the way, the narration goes along the lines of these words. So eventually I decide, you know what, given that my friends are not there, why don't I just go to the Kaaba and do tawaf? Why don't I make 7 circumambulations around the Kaaba? So I go to the Kaaba, it was late, and I see a lone figure praying by the Kaaba, and I identify that figure to be Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what do? I was intrigued, it piqued my curiosity. I wanted to know what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam generally would read. So I decided to do something. What did I do? The Kaaba has a cloth, right? The kiswa, the cloth that covers it. I went behind the cloth and sneaked. Gradually I made my way to the point where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying. And now the Prophet is in salah. And there's nothing between me and the Prophet except for the cloth of the Kaaba. Allahu Akbar. It's just the cloth of the Kaaba. And at that point, it was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reads a powerful chapter. He reads, الحاقة ما الحاقة وما أدراك ما الحاقة كذبت ثمود وعاد بالقارعة فأما ثمود فأهلكوا بالطاغية. And he goes on to read Surah Al-Haqqa. And by the way, this is not an imam with a sweet voice reading the Quran. This is not any ordinary individual. I want you all to put yourselves in the shoes of Umar ibn al-Khattab and imagine Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reading the Quran. Umar radiallahu anhu goes on to say it had this unimaginable impact on my heart. The ayat penetrated into my heart. Islam went straight to my heart. The Prophet concludes with the prayer and the Prophet is leaving. Umar radiallahu anhu rushes after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam senses the presence of Umar radiallahu anhu. He turns around and he asks him, "Oh Umar, what do you want?" And then Umar radiallahu anhu says, "Ya Rasulallah, Iman has come to me. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam touches the chest of Umar radiallahu anhu. He places his blessed hands on the chest of Umar radiallahu anhu and he makes dua. Allahumma akhrij ma fi sadri Umar min ghillin wa abdilhu imana. Thrice, Allahumma akhrij ma fi sadri Umar min ghillin wa abdilhu imana. O Allah, purge all negative and toxic elements from the heart of Umar and replace it with strong conviction, strong iman, strong faith thrice. And then Umar radiallahu anhu becomes the Umar that we know now. Umar ibn al-Khattab, Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the miraculous nature of the Quran. And this is how it penetrates. This is how it permeates. And for us as believers, we need to embrace the Quran. We need to embody the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a walking Quran. It's not about memorizing the Quran in a week, in months. Now we take pride over that. The Sahaba would actually internalize ayah after ayah and adopt it. They would bring it into their lives. Now that's the real achievement, to bring in the Quran into your lives. Just as how it is important to read the Quran. You see, the scholars of the past, they would give a lot of importance to reading as well. There have been reports to state that the scholars of the past, like Imam Shafi'i and others, they would read so many Qurans, they would basically complete the Quran many a time during a week. They would read the Quran multiple times, and you might be, sometimes I sit down and wonder, I have 24 hours, and they too had 24 hours. But yet, we read of them reading so much of Quran, praying so many units of prayer. And not only that, they have left behind encyclopedic works. Whilst you and I, what have we done? Do we pray that many units of optional prayer? Have we completed that many Quran? And how many volumes of books have we written? Despite having modern day gadgets of this nature and word processors and laptops and the internet at our disposal and all of that. Leave the writing of books. How much have we sought knowledge? You know, on the day of Qiyamah, you know, honestly, we don't have any excuse today. We have so many channels, so many avenues to seek knowledge from. In the past, they had to literally set out, they had to travel to seek knowledge to understand the Quran. But now, Allah has brought it to our fingertips. And I mean it literally, your mobile phones basically. So if we don't use these tools that are at our disposal in a positive way, we're definitely going to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us use the time that we have in a productive way. Let us build a strong relationship with the Quran, with the divine speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us work hard towards bringing the Quran into our lives. Let us work hard towards embodying the Quran and emulating the true teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With that, I conclude. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all of our sins. Please say ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us of our sins. May He accept our good deeds. May He fill our hearts with the love for the Quran. May He help us to read the Quran. May He help us to ponder and reflect on the Quran. May He help us to purge our hearts of negative and toxic elements like jealousy, envy, hatred, and anger. May He help us to fill our hearts with positive qualities, with qualities, virtues, and traits that are beloved unto our Maker subhanahu wa ta'ala. May He help us to become beautiful individuals with hearts like birds. As per the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the people of Jannah, they will have hearts like that of birds, light-hearted, positive individuals. May Allah make us positive individuals, light-hearted individuals, clean individuals, literally and metaphorically. And lastly, just as how He united us here yesterday and today, may He unite us many more times in the future for noble purposes, for noble objectives. And lastly, may He unite us in the beautiful and luminous gardens of Jannah. And may He bless us all to drink at the Hawd, at the fountain, through the blessed hands of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ameen, ameen, wa akhir da'wa'i an ilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullahu khaira for the valuable gift of your attention as well as your time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.